So what does your deck of cards look like? What would it look like if you would take them up and lay them out there in front of you on the table? The deck of cards that describe your life. The ones that you like and love and the ones that you try to hide. Well, it's true that we all are given a deck of cards, if you will, that we have to deal with. And as Pastor George already pointed out today, we are looking into what happens when we face crisis. How do we deal with crisis? And this morning, I'm fully aware that you may be in a crisis right now. That you may face a crisis. And that there are many here this morning who have been through very terrible and hard stuff in life and hard crises in life. So the question simply then is, what is your crisis? What is your crisis? What is a crisis anyhow? I mean, when we talk about crisis, I guess we have an inkling what that means. Crisis is when we experience something that we are not prepared for. In the dictionary it says, crisis is a time of intense difficulty, of trouble and danger. So what is your crisis? What crisis have you been through? What have crisis have marked your life? What are the decks of the card that would be in front of you that you are not so proud of? Things that cause you sleepless nights and worries and cares? Was it losing your job? Was it a sudden illness that you didn't count on that just came upon you? Is it a chronic disease that you struggle with? Was it the loss of a loved one? Is it rebellious children that you deal with? Is it the unexpected pregnancy? Is it financial loss, marital challenges, or even divorce? Is it the suffering of a loved one? Are you maybe even a victim of a crime? Or a victim of natural disasters? And the list could go on and on. Crisis has so many shapes and forms. And at different degrees hits us in different stages of life. Crisis usually hits suddenly, even if we sometimes see it looming over there in the horizon, but when it comes, it's always unexpected. And crisis can linger on for a while. Crises are sometimes not over that quick as they come. They can linger on. In fact, they may even have irreversible consequences for us. No matter what, crisis affects us. It affects our health. It affects our emotional stability. It affects our faith. It affects our relationships. And the question that we would need to ask this morning, as we may have looked at the title, Breakthrough in Crisis, the question would be, what would be a breakthrough look like? What would be the breakthrough in your crisis look like? In other words, what are you praying for, actually, as you are in this crisis, as you're facing the crisis? What do you expect? What would be a true breakthrough? Would it be that God would just restore your fortunes, change the people around you, change your kids, change your marriage partner, restore your marriage, bring back your loved ones, recover all the loss, restore your health? Would that be breakthrough? Is that what you're praying for? Sure. If it happens, and if it would happen, that would definitely be a breakthrough. Or would it be that the crisis shouldn't have happened to begin with? That you're struggling with the fact that you are in a crisis at all? And that breakthrough wasn't there when you needed it? What would breakthrough look like? When those things that you have experienced are irreversible. When you can't go back to point zero. When you can't go back to the place where you've been before. When the crisis has changed things forever in your life, what would be a breakthrough then? If there's no hope of ever being back there where I have been. So what are you praying for? And I fear that many times, even for us as we follow Jesus Christ, the Bible and some of the principles of the Bible become some kind of magic. That we look for those solutions that give us step one, step two, step three, and then we have the formula how to deal with crisis. And I would also say, and I would think that is your experience as well, it doesn't work that way. In fact, it leads many who follow Jesus Christ to what we would call disillusionment. That as we face crisis and as we pray and sometimes the things don't change and don't happen the way we expect them to happen, that then we just let go of faith and we are more critical about those promises that are in the Bible, and we become even very cynical about them, that they don't apply to me and that might be applied to others, and we suffer disillusionment with God and with ourselves and with faith. So this morning I'm not giving us the three steps how you can manage a crisis. But I will talk to you about that which we find in God's Word, what breakthrough might look like. And that might be different than what you expect. First of all, don't waste your crisis. We have pointed out that crisis is unavoidable. We will face crisis. We live in this world where we are exposed to the things around us, to people around us, to events and illnesses and diseases and all these kind of stuff that is in this world. And we don't live in a bubble where we are protected from that. We are in this world and face these kind of crises. And it matters how we respond to them. Do we fall apart? Or are we growing closer to God? Is our walk with God becoming more intimate through the crisis? Or do we step away and say, you know, that's it. I'm disappointed with God and Christianity and all this, what it has to offer. Crisis always has the potential to shape us. It has the potential to strengthen our character. And I wonder whether we have ever asked, as we are facing a crisis and as we are in the crisis, God, what do you want to accomplish with me? Instead of, God, take this away. God, remove this. God, make me feel better. Have we ever asked this truly, honestly? God, what do you want? What are your plans for me? What are your expectations toward God? So first thing I would suggest is practice your trust in God. Practice your trust in God. One thing is certainly for sure, that crisis is a test of what we believe in. And that doesn't matter whether we are Christians or not. It's not a matter of that. Sure, it matters if we are Christians that we are strengthening our faith. But in general, faith always tests us what we truly believe in. Where we go when we face crisis to find help. Where we go first, what we rely on. And for us as followers of Jesus Christ, crisis is a test for our faith. It does not, however, necessarily create faith. Crisis does not necessarily create faith in us. It's usually that it tests what's in us. Where we have come from and where we are at this moment. So when we talk about that faith, that crisis is a test of our faith, then we have to also say that faith is a gift from God. And it's a very general gift of God because every human being has faith. And I would still say it is a gift from God that you and I, any person, has faith. It is something that God has given us in His wisdom. Animals don't have faith. They just function. We can act upon faith, and it doesn't matter necessarily at this moment what we rely on, but we have this capability of believing something, of believing in something. And that can actually motivate us, that can move us forward, that can do great things. And one of the things that, for example, if you're in a sales force, is told to you, believe in yourself, believe that you can achieve it, believe in your goals. And we know that can motivate us, that can drive us on, and it can even do marvelous things if we have faith. And so it is true for our Christian faith as well, that faith is something that I can practice in the midst of a crisis. However, the question is, what is my faith based on? What is it focused on? What does it rely on? And for us as followers of Christ, and especially when we've faced crisis, it is the question, who do you trust? Who do you rely on in this moment? Is it in your own strength? Is it in your friends? Is it in your neighbors? Is it in the doctor? Is it in the system? Is it in society? Is it in insurance? What do you rely on when it comes to your crisis? Or is it God that you rely on? See, and when crisis hits, it always tests our faith and has the potential to change our faith. Faith, however, how we practice this at Christians, many times it's often a fire insurance. That we believe in God and do the right things, and that we go to church and we read the Bible and we pray, and we inherently sometimes expect, since I do all this, God, you need, your favor needs to rest upon me, and you are protecting me. And you keep me safe, and nothing bad will happen to me. So the more faithful I am, the more safe I am, the more I'm protected from all the evils of this world. And I know I'm spelling this out, and we may not haven't thought that way, but if you think deep down in your heart, how do you practice your faith? Think about it. Why are you faithful to God? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Is not often an element in there that you hope that God keeps you safe? At least you want to have God on your side, and that's a good thing. That you want to have God on your side. But then it happens. But then that happens which you feared. That happens which you didn't want to have happen in your life. Then that happened which you wanted to be protected from, and then questions come, God, why? I have been faithful to you. I have done so many good things. I have tried to be faithful to you, to invest myself in the kingdom of God. Why does bad things happen to good people? And I would suggest again, it has often to do how we look at faith and why we practice faith, when it has this element of fire insurance. That if I do this, it's almost an exchange. You know, God, if I do this, you give me that. And you will find out in a crisis, it doesn't work that way. God is not a business partner with whom I can negotiate deals. Faith has a different element and a different side to it. And when we happen to go through crisis, it has the potential that our faith is deepened. And I say it has the potential because it doesn't always happen that way. In fact, as I've mentioned before, we often walk away. As we look into the life of Jehoshaphat, the person that was introduced to us in Scripture in this text, and we don't want to go through this whole text because it's way too long. But he was a king of Judah, and he would have enough reasons to question God's actions in his life because he was actually a good king. He did initiate reform in his country and among his people. He led his people back to God. He did a lot of good things in his country and among his people. He restored the worship. He destroyed idol worship. He did everything he could in his power to bring people back to God. And then this happens, a crisis out of nowhere. A huge army is forming around him without provoking them, without doing anything bad. They just come towards him, marching towards him, and are standing at his borders. And he knows for sure, I am not strong enough, and we are not big enough to stand against them. Is God still all sufficient? Is he still my good shepherd in the midst of this crisis? Is he still the good father that cares for me and looks out for me? Even if the crisis doesn't turn out the way I want it to be? It is in crisis that we often start doubting the goodness of God. How can he allow this to happen? Why me? Why is God not healing? Why is God not restoring? Why is allowing my kids to go through this terrible time and turn away from me? Why did my marriage fall apart? Why did I experience financial loss? Could he not have protected that? Could he not have averted that? Could he not have stepped in and did something about it? And we often think that when we pray, the crisis will go away or turn out the way we want it. How do you respond to your crisis? How have you responded so far? What have you done? The first thing we often want to do is take control. To have something in our hands where we control at least the outcome of that crisis. And it feels so helpless if we stand in the crisis and we know we can't. You have nothing in your hands to control this outcome. You have nothing that you can do to change it. And you stand in the middle of this crisis and you don't know what to do. And here you find yourself with Jehoshaphat. He said it in this prayer that we heard before. We don't know what to do, therefore we come and seek your face. Friend, a crisis is a good time to truly turn to God. We talk a lot about this. We practice this a little. Do you trust him? The first thing we need to learn in crisis is to relinquish control and to trust. And that's a hard thing to do. We're so independent. We're so self-sufficient. We often are so reliant on ourselves and the resources that we have that are given to us. And it's nothing wrong, but in the end we try them out first and rely on them. But when then everything fails, all of a sudden then we are there and we question, what now? But let me repeat it again. The first thing we need to learn is to relinquish control and practice trust. Trust. When you give yourself over into the hands of someone else and you have no control, where this is going to lead? It's like stepping into a car and someone else drives. I don't know about you. I sometimes have issues with that. You know, when I'm not feeling sure. Well, I'm not feeling safe. But here you are, you're sitting there in the car and someone else drives and you can't do nothing about it. However this person drives, you are just in the hands and the mercy of that driver. Here you have to relinquish control and give yourself over to him, to God. And as we turn today on this to this remarkable story in the Old Testament, I also would want to warn us not to use those stories in the wrong way. This story is a remarkable story in the entire Old Testament. It never happened again that way. That, for example, in the story, he turned to God. We come to some of those steps, but he turned to God and God gave him an answer, and then they moved into the battlefield with singing worship songs. And they won the battle. It has never happened again. And there are many stories in the Bible. They are one-offs. They just happen once. And we often want to make them general. That's always like that it happens. If you do this, it will always happen that way. This is not how it works. Because that's where disappointment is right built in if you do that. But we learn some principles underlying this story that can help us to understand how we can face the crisis. Jehoshaphat did several things, and I just want to point out three things that he did that might help us to face your crisis. The first is, be honest about your fear. As you practice trust, be honest about your fears and your anxieties and all that is usually happening in your heart and in your life when the crisis hits. Thousands of questions, great fear of outcomes, what that means for us and for our life and my life and the life of my family. And you just are there overwhelmed with that. And the first thing is, don't be a hero. Just admit your fears. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He said it right blank in the burn. He was afraid. When that happened, he was afraid. And he didn't make a secret out of that. He should have been the big hero, shouldn't he? He shouldn't be the fearless leader that now leads the people through into battlefield. But he didn't. He admitted fear. He admitted that this was not in his hands. He admitted that this is something that is overwhelming to him. And friends, if we start admitting our fear and not playing and pretending to be heroes of faith, it helps us and it helps all those around us. Because we are still human. We still are those who have human feelings. And fear is a natural response to anything that is not in our control. It's natural that we are fearful. And there's nothing wrong if we face a crisis that the first reaction is fear, and that I talk to my Heavenly Father about this. That I'm honest about my fears, that I list them, that I bring them out and I lay them out before God and say, God, this is what I'm afraid of. This is what freaks me out. This is what keeps me up at night. This is, my heart is so full of fear. Bring it out. Be honest about your fear. Start a conversation with God. Talk to him about that. He will know you. He is your father. And as a father, don't you know your children? Or a mother? Don't you sense when your children go through a difficult time? You do. And your Heavenly Father knows well that you are going through this and that fear and anxiety grips your heart. And the second thing that Jehoshaphat is doing is he seeks God. Seek God. It's a strong word. Seek God. This has nothing to do with this, let's just pray a little bit about that and then move on with life. No, he seeks God. It's an all-consuming endeavor to seek God. As I said, a very strong word. It's more than just a little prayer attached to whatever else I'm doing. It is really putting his whole attention, his whole strength into one thing, seeking God. God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So how do you seek God? How do you seek God? What does it look like if you seek God? You go and look for him. As you look for any lost key or any wallet that you may have lost and look for it and turn everything over, so you look for God. That's the word here. Seek God. Look for him. Go where you can find him. Put your effort in there. Go and look and seek where you can find God, where you know God can be found. It may mean that you have an intense time looking into his word. And that you just let his word speak into your life. That you could get a hold of what he has to say. It may be that you set aside a time to pray more than ever. That you avoid distraction. It may be that you even look for solitude in a time where you just are alone with God and shut off everything around yourself. You're seeking God. And it says many times over in the Old and New Testament, and God will be found. He will be found. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And sometimes that's where it starts, where we don't really seek him. Where we take steps to practically seek our God, where we have to rearrange our calendar, where we have to rearrange our appointments, where we have to make different choices in our lives to say, God, this is a time of seeking you. And that seeking may take time. He might not jump right then and there when I'm calling. It might take time to quiet my heart. Because, yes, God is always present. And the problem is not so much on God that he is hiding behind something or somewhere. It's about me. It's about you. Seeking God is about me and you and not about God, because God is present everywhere, always. It is just to tune my heart toward him, to shut out any other distraction in my heart that will distract me, that I look for him, that I find time to look into his face and to see him fully so that I can stand in his presence and become silent and hear him. And the third thing Jehoshaphat is doing, he enlists the help of others. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast in Judah. And then he said, and Judah assembly to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Seek help. Seek help from others. Again, no false heroism here. Go and seek help from others. However, and here comes the tricky part, because we are so tricky in our heart, without seeking attention for myself. It says somewhere in the Bible, you know, God, look into my heart and see how I mean it. Because we are so difficult to figure out. Sometimes our seeking help can also be attention seeking. Sometimes it can go the wrong direction, and we experience this as well. But if we do it with true honesty and said, God, we seek help from others, then we invite others into our situation and let them help us and support us. It could very practically mean for you that you seek the help of some people to support you in your crisis just by prayer. It could mean that you even start a time of fasting. And fasting is not a means to force God to do something. Fasting is just that you start feasting on God, that you don't rely on your own resources, on your own strength, and you don't listen to your own desires. You just say, God, here I am. I'm here. I'm here for you. I forfeit everything else in my life. I just want to be here. That's what fasting is about. It may mean in a very practical way that you have to seek counseling. That you have to see very practical help, that you need counsel in your life in order to face this crisis. Enlist the help of others. And I want to be very practical in this as well. You don't have to take everyone into your life when you face the crisis. Not every help is helping. You can be selective. And you can select what help is helpful. Not every person may be helpful, but don't do it alone. The best trick of the devil he has up his sleeve is to tell you always you can do it alone. You don't need anyone else. It is in an environment of faith that your faith is strengthened. There is something to it if you are surrounded by people of faith, that they strengthen your faith. That their faith spills over and you become strengthened in your endeavor to see God's face. And as you seek God with others, together with them, pay attention. Pay attention where God is. Look for him. In our story, the answer came in a very unexpected way. It didn't come directly to Jehoshaphat. It was a prophet that God spoke to and gave him the message that Jehoshaphat had to listen to. So God can use sometimes those people that we invite into our lives to be the source of help and the source to whom God speaks, where he can be found. Pay attention. Don't limit God how he needs to answer and through whom he needs to answer and the way he needs to answer. Just pay attention. And seek God. Seek him. So what do you want? What do you want? Let me ask you this more pointedly. Do you want to get out of your crisis? Sometimes, in a strange way, we come to love the crisis. embrace the crisis because it also has benefits. I'm at the center of the attention. I'm noticed. What do you want? Lastly, it comes down to a question. And this question might be different than what you expected. The question is, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? What is your crisis, if you think about that? What were the crises that you have faced in your life so far? And who did you become through those crises? Who did you become? How has it shaped you? Have you become bitter, resentful, angry, depressed, as you are facing the crisis and as you have been through those crises? And friends, this is so real. This is raw. This is how it is. This is what it does to us many times, that we become angry, that we become resentful, fearful, even depressed. As we go through those crises in our lives, it has this potential. But we have pointed out earlier, God is not wasting a crisis, and you should neither. Crises are coming into our lives because they are used for God to shape us. If you follow the story of Jehoshaphat, God came through for his people. He assured them, "The battle is mine." And then the people of Judah went into battle singing and praising God for his steadfast and unshakable love. God will want you to go through this crisis, and he wants to go with you through this crisis. But his plan might not be to avert the crisis, to solve the problem, to change all the things and restore everything. It might not be the case in you, but he wants to go with you. And God is more interested in who you are becoming than what you can do with your faith. It's not about impressing him. It's not about being proud of who you are in those cases. It is, who are you becoming? Who is God shaping you to be? That could be your breakthrough, who you become. You may become, in the middle of a crisis, a person who is going into battle with worshiping God and lifting up his unfailing love. Would that be a breakthrough? If you could go with this kind of an inner attitude through the crisis, pointing to this unlimited resource of love and strength that is found in God. Listen, I'm not saying that God cannot do miracles. He does. And we have experienced miracles in our lives. But they are often one-offs, like this story. It's a one-off. But the principle are the same. The God is the same. Even if he decides to do things differently, the God is the same. He is still your good father. He is your good shepherd. He cares for you deeply. All he wants is to draw you closer to himself, that you see more and more of who he really is, that you see his wonderful glory, his love, and his care for you. He is with you. Even if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you. And his staff and his rod can be a source of comfort, because he is capable of defending you, of taking all the enemies on that might be storming at you in this moment, and they are storming into your life to destroy your soul. And he can strengthen you and comfort you and get you through this with a strength that is supernatural, that only God can give. He can fill you with a joy that is not reliant on the outcome of your crisis. He can give you strength that is bigger than any crisis that faces you and any kind of force that want to crush you. He can do that. And that might be your breakthrough, that you find this God to be faithful, holding your hand and leading it through your crisis. Have you ever thought about that? That his honor is at stake how you come through the crisis. He leads you on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. His honor is at stake. That's why He's so deeply interested in you and how you get through this. And that you get through the crisis victoriously. That you come through this at the end as someone whose faith is strengthened, who has seen more and deeper things of God, who may have experienced God in a way that you've never thought it's possible. But the question is, who are you becoming? Who do you allow God for you to be, that God wants to shape you for? He is your shepherd. It struck me as I was thinking about this, actually this morning, thinking about what God is telling us and tries to share it with us this morning, that even Jesus was shaped by crisis. It says in Hebrews 5, 8 to 10, although He was His Son, Jesus, He learned obedience through what He suffered, and being made perfect became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Jesus was shaped by crisis. He is the one who He is by the crises that He faced and how He came through. And that's why He can relate to you. That's why He can feel with you, cry with you, suffer with you, but also lift you up, encourage you, speak words of comfort and strength into your life. What is the breakthrough that you are looking for? God is faithful. He is holding you. He loves you. He will strengthen you. Do you trust Him? Let's pray. And Father, we want to suspend some moments before You where we are keenly aware of our own crises that we are facing, or the crises that we have experienced in our lives and what they have made out of us, where they have shaped us in ways that are not really pleasing to You, where we have become bitter, where we have become resentful, where we have become those people who are totally disillusioned with God, with You. And a good point is to start with admitting that. With admitting that freely. And where we ask You to forgive us of that. That those crises that have not made us people of faith. In fact, it has made us turn away from You. And Father, as we face maybe the crisis that we're in, I pray that You will help us to seek Your face, to truly seek where You are, to find those places where we can just spend time with You, where You can talk to us, where we hear Your voice, where we hear this comforting voice of our shepherd who is still with us, who's still faithful, who's still carrying us, who is still leading us, who still loves us. Help us to find those places. And give us this confidence that You will get us through. That at the end we will sing victorious songs of worship because of Your unfailing, unbreakable love. We will join the crowd that has gone before us. Let us start singing those songs here already, because it's true. And for those who need a special word from You today, I just pray that You will provide it. That You will just speak through Your Spirit into their lives and into their hearts at this moment to speak words of comfort, of strength. And thus, just that You assure them of Your presence. We thank You that we can rely on You and trust in You, and that we don't have to walk this walk alone. We give You praise in Jesus' name.